in the family of God. Most of all, appreciate His grace and His kindness to us today. And sweet, tender mercies of the Lord. I thank God for every day that He gives us, every breath of life He puts in our lungs. And I thank God for the things that we often forget about. And the simple things, hot showers, lights, and a warm bed. I thank God for that today. Appreciate His goodness to us. Looking in the book of Colossians, chapter number 4, Colossians 4. And I want to read a verse of Scripture tonight, and then we'll use that as what God has laid upon our heart to bring to you tonight. And so we want to be mindful of the Lord and His Spirit. And I appreciate that it is in powerful spirit. It is a Holy Spirit. It is an awakening spirit. And I thank God tonight that He's able to work in our hearts, speak to us, way down deep on the inside, far beyond anything we can ever muster up ourselves. That God is able to speak to us tonight. Thank God for that. Colossians chapter 4. And then I want to read a few verses in Ezekiel chapter 37 tonight. And then we'll pray together and ask God's blessing upon His Word. If you found your place and want to stand with us, I invite you to Colossians chapter 4. The last chapter. Epistle to the Colossae believers. In verse number 17, the Bible says, And say, there's something Paul is want to be relayed or told to a man whose name is Archippus. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Ezekiel chapter 37 tonight. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. When I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above. There was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came unto them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then said he unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off. for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my people, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. I want to look to the Lord in prayer tonight and ask God to help us and speak to us tonight. And I pray you would be diligent in praying with us and then pray for yourself tonight as well. Father, in Jesus' name, I do thank you, Lord, once again, God, for how you've allowed us to come together in your house tonight, Lord. Thank you, God, for your kindness to us tonight, your grace, what you've so shed abroad in our hearts. I thank you for that, Lord. Tonight, Lord, I pray, God, Lord, I pray for the prodigal son tonight. God, that you would, Lord, help them to realize the precious love of the Father. Help them to, Lord, have a willingness and the desire tonight in their heart to walk out of the pig pen and, Lord, come back to your house tonight. I pray tonight, God, for Lord, for the rich man tonight, God, there in Luke 16. I ask you, God, as he, Lord, fell sumptuously day by day, clothed in fine linen and purple, and, Lord, died in hell, lifted up his eyes. I pray tonight, God, there be a great soberness, Lord, amongst sinners tonight. I pray there be conviction and drawing power from the Holy Spirit. I pray tonight, Lord, as we look to you and claim, and Lord, and pull and pray from the precious blood of Jesus tonight, Lord, and your wonderful cross, help us, I pray, as the body of Christ to look into you in these days, Lord, as strength and as help. Lord, I confess before you in this congregation that I have no power or ability of myself. Lord, I possess a great inability tonight. I ask you to please, Lord, have mercy upon us, for I know that is in my flesh dwelt no good thing. I ask you to please tonight, Lord. Lord, use us tonight, I pray, as an instrument, God, to break the bread of life. Help us to rightly divide it, I pray. Help, God, that every heart would benefit from it, Lord. I pray tonight that you most of all would manifest yourself, Lord. All is vain unless, Lord, you speak to us and help us, God. Lord, you said your word would go forth and it would not, Lord, return void. I pray tonight, God, that you would, Lord, oh God, by your gracious power and the riches according to, Lord, according to your grace, Lord, and the riches you have according to your purpose, Lord, stored up, God. You are full tonight, Lord. Lord, I pray, Lord, out of your abundance, would you, Lord, tonight shower that upon us, that which we need, in Jesus' name. The church said, amen. Thank you for praying, and you can be seated. There is a statement here that is in Ezekiel, two particular statements that my mind and heart is drawn to tonight. And one of those is that he had commanded the Son of Man to prophesy. He said it several times. He commanded, and he said he done as he was commanded. And I thank God tonight that God has a specific job, a specific ministry, a specific task for each of us to do. And so in that task that God has for us to do, we can fulfill the will of God by allowing God to use our life. And it's a wonderful thing that when they was being prophesied, that God there was one thing that God was wanting to make clear. As David said, they were as sheep in the graveyard in the book of Psalms. That there was a power coming from God that man could not produce. That man could not muster up in his own strength, his own intellectual ability, his own philosophical thinking. He could not produce. And when they were, when this great army in the dry bone valley were come back into the land God promised them, into the land of Israel, the reason for God raising them up, the reason for God breathing life into them, the reason for God bringing all their parts back together and setting them out of the grave was that when they would come into the land, He said, "Then ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord." I appreciate the fact that God is a performing God. According to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2, the Bible is very clear in speaking to us concerning salvation. We know this epistle is written to the church, to believers. And Paul is bringing their mind back into a point of recognition or remembrance. And he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sins." And so, in other words, these believers here in Ephesus, there was a period of time, just like you and I that are saved tonight, were also dead in our trespass and sins. Now, Brother Clifford, I have no power within my own self to bring me out of that state. I was lying in a valley of dry bones. I had no hope whatsoever. Unless God, according to the book of Romans, chapter 10, were to send a messenger by and carry the gospel the way I may hear it. The Bible says in the book of Corinthians that God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. And according to Romans chapter 10, the Bible says, "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." And the Bible says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." It goes on and says this. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We know Jeremiah says, "Call upon Him while He's near, while He may be found." We know that Paul says that today is the day of salvation. Don't put off when God is dealing with you. God doesn't owe anybody anything. I want you to understand tonight that when salvation is given, it is a pure 100% gift. And God doesn't owe anybody anything. He's a rightful judge. The Bible says in Genesis, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" So we have a supreme God that sits high on His throne in heaven, and He is in charge. And because, as last night we talked about briefly, He is the just and the justifier because of Christ's death on the cross, He is a holy God. We understand those seraphims that fly around the throne. The Bible says they're full of eyes. They got eyes from the head, top of the head, to the bottom of their feet. They've got six wings, Clifford. Two to fly with, Brother Clifford, two to cover their face, and twain to cover their feet. They fly around the throne of God. They've been flying around His throne throughout the ages, from time past to eternity future, and even now tonight, they fly around the throne of God, and they say, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And we know that as they see God, as the Scripture portrays God in His holiness, it is that He has a face that shines white like lightning. His voice is as the echoes of moving in multitude of waters. His feet is brass, and His eyes shine forth as fire. Now that, dear friend, is a fearful God. And I want to remind you tonight that the holiness of God reacts to sin by wrath. In other words, when sin is happening, when disobedience is taking place, the wrath of God is kindled. The wrath of God is building. And so I'm thankful, I'm grateful tonight that every sin in past, every sin present, every sin in the future has already been paid for.
Amen.
The wrath of God has been satisfied by Jesus Christ. But now there are those that choose not to receive Him. There are those that do not want the Lord Jesus. When God awakens them to a state of their sinful nature, when God, like last night, shows them the peacock of who they really are, when God reveals to them their pride and their sinful way, and yet in their own self-will desire, they say no to God. And I want to remind you, God is storing up His wrath for the irregenerate. And as we spoke about the other night, God will and is going to rain fire and brimstone and judgment upon this earth. But aren't you glad that in God's plan, according to His good grace, that He wants and has a desire to save sinners tonight? And so that's exactly who God saves. He didn't come to the righteous, but He come that sinners might repent. And so I thank God tonight. If you're willing, the Bible says that God so loved the world that whosoever will. And so what a blessing that is tonight. If you're willing to be a sinner, if you're willing to say, "Yes, Lord, I fit in that category," as the publican smote his chest and said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner," then, dear friend, I know there is a seeking Savior tonight that wants to desperately find you. According to John chapter 3, in the very last verse of that chapter, the great and wonderful chapter that it is, in the last verse, the Bible says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." In other words, that word literally means that the wrath of God hovers over that individual. God, being the supreme ruler of the universe, has every right to cast a sinner the very first time they break the law of God into outer darkness, into hellfire, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I want you to understand tonight that God is a loving God, and God is a gracious God. But I also want you to understand, the Bible says the Spirit of God shall not always strive with man. God gives you certain appointments where He deals with man. He contends your heart. He draws on you. He speaks to you. He brings you to knowledge of Himself. And then there's a point in time where God says, "Well, that's it," and then writes you off. And so tonight, as we look back over in Noah's day in the antediluvian world, God had contended with them. God had dealt with them. And because of their lifestyle of sin and their carefree life of nothing, and they kept their philosophical beliefs, they kept their intellectual understanding, and they spurred God. They didn't want to do this Spirit, and they didn't want to do this preacher. They went their own way. They went their own path. And God told Noah to build an ark, and the Noah was for the saving of his family. In other words, God was not going to deal with those people anymore. God was no longer going to call to them or draw with them. He had already wrote them off. And so tonight, friend, I want you to be mindful tonight about your own heart and about your own soul tonight, sinner friend. God, if God so graciously comes by your way, He don't have to. He don't owe you a thing. The Bible says we're born with a sinful nature. Adam fell in the garden and sinned. According to the book of Romans, every man born after Adam has been born into sin and that same sinful nature. How do you know that, preacher?
Well, nobody ever sits down and teaches a young child how to lie. He already knows how to.
That's right.
Nobody ever sits down and then pulls up a five-year-old and says, "Now looky here. Here's how you steal." And he don't need no lesson on how to. That nature's already in him. He already knows how to. He already knows how to cheat. He already knows how to deceive. And so what we find now is this sinful nature. I remember one time I was at my brother's house, and his young son at the time was about four years of age. And we was in the living room. My brother was in the kitchen. I was standing in the doorway. Thomas, the young four-year-old, was playing with some cars there in the living room. He picked up one of the cars, and for some reason, he threw it with all his might against the wall. And it made a big bang sound. My brother said, "What was that?" He came in there, and he said, "Thomas, did you throw this car against the wall?" I had just watched him do it, mind you. He looked at his dad, and he said, "No, Daddy, I didn't throw anything." And so here's a young boy that's already lying, already doing wrong, and yet no one has instructed him to do so. There's a sinful nature birthed in you from birth that's inside of you. It controls you until God and His grace gives you a space of repentance. And during that space is a time that God puts His hand off on the enemy. It's a time where God awakens you in your sins and in your trespass. It's a time where God says, "Now you can come to Me. Now you can repent of your sin." This is clearly seen according to Moses when he makes his way out across the desert toward the promised land. He leaves Egypt. He's on the banks of the Red Sea, and there Pharaoh's army is soon approaching and coming upon them in a fast rate. In a fast pace. And as he's there, they say to Moses, they say, "What are we going to do, Moses? You brought us out here to die in the wilderness. Pharaoh's going to kill us. There's mountains on both sides. The Red Sea before us. What are we going to do?" And Moses looked at them and said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." In other words, there was something in that story that God was trying to depict about His saving grace. And then when the army got closer, they could have overtaken them. The army got so close that they was easily in range to apprehend and bring them back as slaves. But what did God do? He took the cloud by day and the fire by night and moved it from the front of the camp and put it in behind to block off the enemy. He brought down fire. He brought down the cloud. And the enemy could not get any closer. They could not touch the children of God. And then God in His grace began to send a strong east wind. And it parted the waters. And they walked through on dry ground. And then thank God by His glorious grace, when He lifted the cloud and lifted the fiery pillar, here comes Pharaoh and his army. And He put in Pharaoh's heart to go after them. And they went down in that same path after the children of Israel. And when the last one made it to the other side, the Pharaoh's army was about in the middle. And God said, "Raise the rod again." And He raises up. And the Bible says that the waters of the Red Sea fell back down upon Pharaoh's army and killed horse and rider. And so I thank God, as a born-again child of God, that there's been a separation now between what used to control me, what used to put me in bondage, no longer does anymore. There's been a separation from that old nature. And that's been by the glorious grace of God. When God, by His grace, He didn't have to, but when we was born, God put on the inside of us a grace, a gift, a free gift called the conscience. It is the laws of God, according to Romans 2, written upon the heart of man. And so now what we understand is that at the very same time that we have a nature that wants us to do wrong, there's a warning bell system that God put on the inside of every man, woman, boy, and girl. And that system, that alarm bell goes off when we're faced with something that's wrong to do. I remember the first time that went off on me. I was in a dark drugstore in Manassas, Virginia. Mama was buying some things. We made our way to the counter. I looked up and saw some candy. I saw some Tic Tacs that I wanted. I reached out, and at that point there was an inner battle on the inside. I was fighting against God. And by means of my conscience saying, no, don't steal. It's wrong. Don't do that. But yet that sinful nature that was controlling me said, yeah, but it's good. You want it. Go ahead and take it. And so I took the candy and stole it. How I regretted that. How I got caught in the parking lot. Mama took me back inside and I talked to the manager long before he said it was wrong to steal. Long before the manager of the dark drugstore said, you'll end up in jail doing that thing. Dear friend, I already knew it was wrong. Because God had told me on the inside. Amen. God had, by His grace, told me it was wrong. Now, God didn't have to do that. He didn't have to warn me. He didn't have to show me. He could have said, well, you stole. You went against my will. You went against me and had every single right at that moment of time, judicially, to cast me out into hellfire. But I'm grateful to God that God is a merciful God.
Amen.
I'm grateful tonight, according to Romans chapter number 10. He says this, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? And so we find now that here in Ezekiel 37, God has got a man. God has a man. He takes him by the hand and says, let's go to this valley of dry bones. There are folks that are dead here, dead in their sins, dead in their trespass, and they're in their grave. And he says, thou man of God, prophesy to them, speak life, speak truth. And so he says exactly what God has commanded him to say. And in doing so, there was a moving in the ground. In doing so, there was a shifting in that dry desert place. And there was a movement that these bones started coming together. It doesn't matter all the... can you imagine? They probably said it was an exceeding great army. Can you imagine all the good things they've probably done? All the good stuff, all the good works they have done. But dear friend, they were still dead. I want to remind you that your good works, according to the book of Isaiah, the prophet said, your good works are as filthy rags. And it doesn't matter how many good deeds you've done, how many new leaves you've turned over. You don't need a new leaf. You need a new life. And it's only found in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There is no other way. And so, thank God that there was a preacher sent that had a message and had a calling from God. He was willing to go and do as God commanded. Thank God here in this valley of dry bones, they begin to come together and stand. They begin to be awakened to the fact that, as they was coming and skin and sinews and muscles being formed back on them. And they stood there. And as they was there, the Bible says, but there was no breath in them. And then the Lord said, prophesy again. And he went ahead and preached and prophesied again, Brother Dewey. And there was winds coming out from the four corners, Brother Clifford, and began to fill these men. And they marched from that dry valley back into Canaan land. I want to say I'm glad. Thank God for a preacher, aren't you?
Amen.
Thank God for a man of God that'll stand and preach the gospel and declare the truth from God's word. Not as what somebody else bids him or what the popular message is, but that'll do what thus saith the Lord. And so I remember sitting there at there at Yorkshire Frugal Baptist Church as a young boy. I'd been to church all my life. I'd heard preaching all my life. I'd heard all sorts of stuff from the pulpit and singing a Wednesday night, a Sunday night, Sunday morning, revival meetings, special meetings on Saturdays, singings. I've been to every single one of them. And there I sat. It was a Sunday night, and Lonnie Sayers, blessed a good day that God called him to preach and put power in him to go preach the gospel. Got behind the pulpit and mounted the old sacred desk and rode back and preached to us that night. And I thank God there was something on the inside that was happening to me that I had never experienced ever before. And it was God dealing. It was God drawing me. The Bible tells us in the book of John, chapter number 11, that it is the Lord Himself that draws and that calls a man. No man can come to the Father but God, by the Spirit of God, draw him. And so we find that it's not a choice that we make up on our own. It's not a prayer we repeat. It's not something we read and agree to. It's not some sort of rosary that we rub over and over again. Dear friend, it is God coming to you.
Amen.
I appreciate that God chooses preaching to do so, to awaken a sinner unto his sin. And the whole thing was that we know that God hath performed it. What does the Bible say in Ephesians chapter 2? The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so I appreciate how God has placed the body of Christ, that He has called some of us tonight out of deadness, out of a dry valley, and put us in His family.
Amen.
Put His grace on the inside. Made a new creature out of us. But didn't stop there, but stays with us, Brother Clifford, and helps us and has fitly joined us together, specifically, specially placed us in the body of Christ to fulfill and perform a specific duty or ministry. Has given us gifts according to the Spirit of God, according to Ephesians chapter 4. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And so now we understand that from whom the whole body is fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body and the edifying of itself in love. And Paul sees great importance to relay a message to a man whose name is Archippus. Archippus, according to Philemon chapter, well, it's only got one chapter, according to the book of Philemon, the letter to Philemon, Paul writes, according to that book, Paul has spoke specifically about our beloved Archippus, our fellow soldier. Even goes on and mentions that this man, Archippus, is not just somebody on the sideline. This guy's in the fight. He's a fellow soldier of the Apostle Paul. If you're a fellow soldier tonight, that means that we have the same enemy. If we're a fellow soldier tonight, that means that we have the same captain. If we're a fellow soldier tonight, that means we have the same goals. And that is to advance the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says to Archippus, there is a command. Just as God had commanded Ezekiel, there is a command that goes forth unto Archippus. And Paul is aware of this. Paul wants this believer. Paul wants this man, this layman in Colossae, to understand something. There's something that he must portray. There's something he must get him to see. And it is Archippus, who was a elder in the church in Colossae, which was situated on the trade route from Ephesus to the Euphrates River. About in the middle was the town, the city of Colossae. And there was a church there. And Archippus was an elder in this church. 12 miles to the north lay another city, which is called Laodicea. And Archippus also was involved in this work. He had a job to do. That was to go to these people, and it was to preach. It was to teach. It was to edify the saints. It was to laboriously go in and begin to speak to them over and over again. And so, in this understanding that Archippus is a fellow soldier, Paul wants to encourage his fellow soldier in arms. He wants to enlighten him. He wants to help him stay the course. And he gives two commands. Well, he says, "Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." There were two commands. One was a warning that said, "Take heed." The second was a action word and said, "Fulfill." There were two things that Paul wanted Archippus to understand, and that was to be warned to not get caught up in all of the red, fine dyed linen of Colossae and the business world, in making money and advancing to the high society of life. There was something far better, far greater, that Paul was wanting to expound Archippus' mind on. And he said to take heed, don't get involved in things. His name, Archippus, means one, master of the horse. So I imagine at some point in his family, maybe his dad, maybe it was, maybe his granddad, they were horsemen. And they might have raised some great steeds or stallions of the purest line and pedigree. But I'm going to say tonight that Paul saw dangers that was being portrayed. The Bible clearly says it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Paul, even in this epistle, wants to warn these believers, and especially Archippus, about little things, the philosophical teachings of the day, these things that they were seeing and witnessing in the theaters that was pulling their mind, spanning their mind, but yet had no power and had no God. And I want to remind you, it had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. And so we find now, even in Laodicea, we know the outcome of that congregation. Well, they become lukewarm in the Lord's revelation, as John pens it. And it is a church that's not hot toward God. They're not cold toward God. But they're just right in the middle. They probably come to church Sunday after Sunday, except when there's a ball game, and then they got to go running off to that. And they probably love God when things are going great. But when things look bad, they'll hold up on their tithing and do things like this. And Paul's saying, please be careful. Please, there are dangers by putting other things, little things, before God. Amen. Anybody that's ever shot a bow, anybody that's ever shot a rifle, you understand that when you're got a target way out down range, downfield, and you pull just a little bit up this close, just a tiny bit, just a hair up here down range, it throws it off a long ways. And so tonight, as Paul is warning them and specifically speaking to Archippus, he's saying, take heed. There's something far greater that God has for you. Take heed to what? To the ministry of which thou hast received in the Lord. He said, Archippus is something God has specifically, specially, purposely given to you to do. And if you don't do that, there's danger. He's saying, Archippus, there are things that are out there in the society of Colossae. There are things out there in the society of Laodicea that'll cause you to steer away, that'll cause you not to fulfill the ministry in which God has specifically, purposely given for you to do. I want you to notice tonight, where does this take heed do? Now I want you to ponder tonight with me. Archippus and Paul are fellow soldiers. I can imagine, as Paul is always the one that is heard of as going off, he's the one that's always going to far lands. He's the one, Brother Clifford, always the ones opening up new caminhos in the Portuguese language, new trails, new pathways. He's the one blazing the trail. He's the one that God's using to go into unreached areas. And that seems appealing. That seems like something that's exciting and maybe full of adventure. And Archippus maybe wants to even take a stab at it himself. But he understands now that God has a specific work for him to do. The Bible, in Bible study, there is a principle of the best commentary for the Bible is the Bible. If you want to know something about the Word of God, just look to the Word of God. It will define and explain itself. And so we understand in study that there is a principle of first mention. In other words, oftentimes when you find a word or a phrase and you want to figure out what the meaning is, you go back to where it's first mentioned in the Word of God and go from there, and it follows a common chord and can help open to our understanding the meaning of what God is saying. And so we look at the phrase, take heed. It's mentioned in the book of Genesis, chapter 31. It's the story where God has come to Laban. Now you remember the story between Jacob and Laban? Jacob has run off and he has come to the household of Laban. And as he's there, it's Rebekah's brother, his mama's, his uncle's house. And there he goes. And as he's there, he looks and sees a daughter. He wants to marry. He wants to marry Rachel. And they work a deal out, and they say, "You work for me 7 years, and I'll give you Rachel." And then we know he got Leah and Rachel later. And then throughout a course of working more, getting livestock, God speaks to Jacob and says, "Go back to Canaan land. Go back to the land I've given you. Go back to the land that I promised Abraham." And in turn it fell to Isaac. And now it's on Jacob. And he says, "We're going back to Canaan land." He gets his wives up and they get their livestock. They leave in the middle of the night where they don't say goodbye. They don't say, "Nice knowing you, Laban." And they set out. Laban finds out about this. And dear friend, he is angry. He's upset. I can imagine too. I mean, a fella shows up, takes your daughters, takes away half the livestock and leaves without saying goodbye. I can imagine how he felt. And so as he's fast approaching the camp of Jacob, God came to Laban, the Syrian, in a dream by night and said unto him, "Take heed that thou speak not to Jacob, neither good or bad." Verse 29, he said, "It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt, but the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, Take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob, either good or bad." Now then we understand what has taken place. The Bible says in verse 42, "Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac, had been with me, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God hath been my affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuke thee yesternight." In other words, this is what God said. Laban's going to overtake him. Laban's mad because he's got his daughters. Laban's mad because Jacob's got his livestock. And now he's going to go bring him back and put him back into his camp. And God shows up to him and says, "No, Laban, take heed." In other words, he's saying, "Laban, don't do this. Laban, it's in my plan that Jacob marry your daughters. It's in my plan that he take your livestock. It's in my plan that he goes back to Canaan land. And Laban, there's not one thing you can do about it. It is in my plan, and it will be done." I'm grateful that we serve a God tonight that worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, thank God. He don't have a council of angels that He questions and says, "What shall we do here?" Has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? He knows everything. Amen. He's all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, everywhere, all at the same time. And God is saying, through Paul, as he speaks to Archippus, "Take heed." In other words, he's saying this: Archippus, the ministry that you've been given is part of God's plan. Don't get saddened about it. Don't desire something else. God has placed you in this body for such a time as this. God has placed you here because at this place, at this spot, you will bring God the most glory. Amen. Now, Archippus didn't have his place of ministry. Was a tough place of ministry. There was no spotlight on Archippus' ministry. Go in and laboriously teach the people again and again. Make the 12-mile walk up to Laodicea. Try to resolve issues of that crowd and say, "Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, and thus saith the Lord." Over and over again. How the drudgery, how the weariness in ministry, how the weight and the heaviness in ministry was upon him. And how easy it was to look and get the eyes, maybe a shot, maybe a look in some far country and say, "Man, it'd be better off on down the road. Maybe it'd be better off to pursue riches. It'd be better off to pursue fortunes untold." But I want to remind you tonight that God has a plan. And to stay with the plan of God, in that plan, all blessings flow. In that plan, God's hand of protection abides. In that place, in that ministry, God provides and God meets every single need. So we find now as God, Paul helps understand Archippus to take heed to the ministry in which he had received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. I want you to notice, first of all, the word ministry. It's first mentioned in the book of Exodus, dealing with the instruments of the tabernacle. There were golden shovels. There were snuffers. All sorts of instruments of ministry. In other words, the instrument couldn't do anything on its own unless somebody picked it up and put it to use. And so what Paul is trying to relate here, he's saying, Archippus, God has placed you at a spot that brings Him the most glory. And God will do the work through you. God will use you. God will affect the world at and through that place. What does He say? He says that thou fulfill it. Where do we find the word fulfill? It's found amazingly in the same story as Jacob and Laban. Jacob comes after the marriage is performed, brings who he thinks is Rachel back to his tent for the mic, and he raises the veil as they would in those days. And he's surprised. Yeah. This is Leah. I didn't work for Leah. I didn't labor for Leah. He comes back to Laban and he's mad and he says, "You have beguiled me." Yeah. And Laban says, "It must not be done. so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou wilt serve me yet 7 other years. In other words, he said this. He said, fulfill her week, the week of Leah. Then I'll give you Rachel. He didn't love Leah. His heart didn't go pitter-patter after Leah. She was a good woman. She probably was a good wife. But there was no connection with Leah. And so what Paul is portraying to Archippus is this. Fulfill the ministry which you receive in the Lord. It may not be something that you absolutely love to do day in, day out. There might be days that it is tough. There might be days that it is difficult. But just fulfill it. Just do it. I want to say and pause here and say thank God for everyone that's ever taught a Sunday school class. Thank God for every Sunday school teacher that's taken time to push away the cordly and grab their Bible and say, God, what do you want me to say to the young people this morning? God, what do you want me to say to these young ones, God? And how many times you've gone in Sunday with a heart full of God and it seems like nobody's listening. They're running around. They're all on the walls. And they're everywhere. And you thank God, am I getting food? God, is anything? And we leave discouraged. And then we get to the place where we say, I don't like going down there. I don't want to teach them youngins no more. I'm not interested. I want to do something else. I want to invite you tonight to take heed to the ministry that thou hast received in the Lord. He's given it to you. He'll work through you. He'll speak through you. He'll help you and fulfill it. I want to remind you tonight that Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of England, had a Sunday school teacher. Charles Wesley, the great revivalist, had a Sunday school teacher. William Carey, the great missionary, had a Sunday school teacher. We have a great man of God tonight. Lester Horton has sat in our presence and he had a Sunday school teacher somewhere along the line. I want to say, stay faithful and keep on going for God. That gets in God's plan. He's placed you where He wants you to be. He's given you a spot in His body. Oh, we ought to stop there and run around the church a while and just thank God for giving us a place in His body. And then all to think that He would allow us to minister, that God would allow us to be a channel of His grace to a lost and dying world, that God would allow us to be a channel of His mercy and to sow seed in the heart of people, whether they're 4 years old or 40 years old. Oh, what a blessing it is to know that God has put us in the family of God. According to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, it said this. He says, from whom the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. In other words, every spot in the body of Christ supplies something. Every part of the body is equally important. There is no big eyes or little U's. There is no somebody higher up or somebody lower down. Oh, mother, all you do is stand in the back and shake hands as a greeter. Dear friend, do it with all your might and do it because you know there's God that's working in and through you to touch somebody's life and to touch their heart. Oh, I want to thank God for every old timer that I've rubbed shoulders with, that didn't lay out on God, that didn't get mad with God, but said, we thank God for giving us something to do. I remember preaching up at Meadowbrook years ago, and there was an old black preacher whose name is Brother Newman, and he would come to the house of God when they come and got him and sit on the front pew, and he was a soft-spoken, humble man. And they called him to pray. And that was his little spot in the body of Christ. Oh, well, Newman got to praying. And it was a blessing to my heart. And I want to say thank God. Stay with the stuff where God has placed you in His body. And stay with it, dear friend, that God is using you. God is touching those that are around you. Although you may not see it, just fulfill the ministry that God has placed you in. Let's slide out a little deeper. Y'all ready?
Come on, brother.
We done got our waist deep. We might as well go on all the way. He says to fulfill it. That word it right there in the Greek is understood as a masculine pretense. Could be just as very well said, fulfill Him. Well, are y'all with me? Say amen.
Amen.
Okay. Paul says here in Colossians chapter 1, through his time of suffering in Ephesus, he says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. Paul was saying this, I am fulfilling Him. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The afflictions of Christ was not lacking. Every drop of blood fell in its perfect place. Every suffering, every affliction Jesus went through, it was absolutely perfect. Nothing is lacking. Nothing is behind in the affliction of Christ in that sense. So what does Paul mean when he says he's filling up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ? What he's saying is this. What's behind is that Colossae didn't know about Jesus. Laodicea didn't know about Jesus. So what he was filling up in his sufferings and in his place that he didn't love to serve, he didn't desire to be there. He was filling up the gap. God, through His turmoil, through His suffering, through His trials, through His labors, was showing the world the afflictions of Christ.
Amen.
Is that a blessing?
Amen. Amen.
Is that a blessing, Brother Dewey?
Amen.
When you go to the hospital,
right,
you get them treatments.
Amen.
God's got people watching.
Right.
And it's effective.
Right.
Yeah. Amen.
Well, what happened with Jacob? He fulfilled Leah's week and he fulfilled Rachel's week. Out of Leah, the one he didn't per se love, can I remind you what took place? Bible says, out of her womb came Reuben. Out of her womb came Simeon, Issachar, Zebulun, Levi. Out of Leah's womb comes Levi, who is later the tribe, the Levitical priesthood, the Levites that operate the tabernacle and later operate the temple. You know who else come out of the womb of Leah? Judah. You know who come out of the tribe of Judah? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. And His name is Jesus.
Amen.
Now, if God can do that through Jacob and his time through Leah, one he didn't love, and all this, imagine what God can do through your life. Imagine how God's going to use you to affect somebody in your life. Isn't that amazing to ponder on the grace of God?
Amen.
We never know who we're going to affect. Might be your son you affect. Might be a daughter, a grandson, a granddaughter. Maybe it's just some old dirty bus kid that you don't even... You got to wipe his nose. His parents don't care about him. There's been many, many a bus kid. Come out of that situation. God save them. God getting their heart. God calling to preach.
Amen.
And they go off and they're pastoring churches now.
Right.
I know many of y'all knew my mama. Sister Bartley, Alma Bartley. She's just a faithful Sunday school teacher. Taught Sunday school for over 50 years. That's a blessing.
Amen.
Faithfully going in. That Bible is an old red Bible. I got it at the house. Open that thing. Of course, it got bigger letters as she got older. And she just opened that thing up and got a little podium and she'd say, "Students," they'd all tune in, you know. Sometimes they wouldn't. When I was in her class, I was one of the most rowdiest ones. Mama always fixed that. Daddy did too when we got out of church.
Attitude adjustment.
Exactly right. What I'm saying is this tonight. Can't tell you how many people had the honor and privilege to preach at your funeral. It's a real blessing to me. I can't tell you how many people come to me and say, "You don't know me, but Alma Bartley was my Sunday school teacher. I'm pastoring a church now." Miss Bartley would get on to me in Sunday school. I know she never thought we was listening, but there were things she said that stuck in my heart. They're off serving God. They're off being faithful in their church. What I want you to come tonight to understanding is this. No matter where God has placed you, it is an important part in the body of Christ. The edifying of itself together. We need what one another's got. I need what you've got, and you likewise need what God's given me. And it's a give and take deal. It's a togetherness. That's what brings unity. That's what that verse means. It's the whole chapter is on unity. Ephesians 4, read it sometime. It's a wonderful thing. What brings unity in a house of God? When we use what God's given. We're fitly joined together. We're compacted, unified by what? Well, that which every joint supplies. So if we're bowed up by God, there's a snake on our hand.
Yeah.
And we're over here and we're bowed up.
Yeah.
I'm going to testify. I won't say nothing. I'm going to do my part. I want that then to suffer and the rest of the body suffer.
Yeah.
Begins to come unified. Yeah. What a blessing is, though, when we come in and say, "You know what? Lord, it's me. Forgive me, God.
Yeah.
Forgive me, Lord. I'm the one. Have mercy on me, Lord." We can look at our life. God comes to us and say, take heed to what God's given you to do.
Amen.
No matter what it is, no matter what we go through, no matter what we're facing, just but to continue faithfully, knowing that it's not you that's doing it. It's not you that's doing it, but it's Christ in you. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for your grace to us tonight and your mercy. Thank you, God, most of all for speaking to hearts tonight. I pray you'd help us now, Lord, to be diligent to deal with ourselves and communicate with you tonight. Give folks courage and boldness to respond in Jesus' name. Let's stand on our feet tonight. We'll ask the piano player to come and play softly tonight. If God's spoken to you.